All right, let's turn back over to 2 Timothy. Today we're in chapter 4, we're going to be covering the first two verses, and it's really kind of a three-part mini-series. So we're looking at Timothy's charge, part 1, and then next week we'll do part 2, covering verses 3 and 4. Then when I'm back from Canada, we'll cover verse 5 and only verse 5 to finish up this charge that you see that Timothy receives from the Apostle Paul. But one of the things I want to do before we get in this, and we'll look at the of course, our introductory verse, something that we've already covered in our question answer Bible study. But instead of looking at it being Timothy's charge, put your name there. And because this is something that is just not in regards to just dealing with Timothy. I mean, obviously that is the historical context of what's going on. Paul giving his last words, talking to Timothy, encouraging him to continue on and dealing with the purpose that God intends for him. But I want you to think of it in the doctrinal as well as what would be devotional application. Put your name there. All right. If I put my name, it's Charles's charge, not Charles in charge. I know you're all thinking about that TV show that I, you know, Scott, was it Scott Baio? Anyhow, Charles in charge. Well, you know, but I'm putting my name in there. And something really is kind of personal to me because this happens to be the exact passage that so many years ago, literally like 30 years ago, that the Lord used to know that this is the direction for my life, is to be preaching the Word of God. I mean, I remember sitting and still living with my parents, and I got saved when I was 19 years old, and just it was one night I was reading in bed, reading through 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it was this passage that the Lord used to really direct me in what I needed to be doing with my life, and that is dealing with preaching the Word, which was obviously different than what I was doing, because I had intended to be a professional musician. That's what I was already doing, playing drums and so forth, but God changed that direction severely. And I haven't regretted it ever since. As I said back then, it's easier carrying a Bible around than a drum set, you know. So, I think I would affect more people's lives for eternity if I was preaching the Word of God. But obviously, it's personal to me. But I want you to really look at this message today in regards to what God wants you to do, because it's too easy for us to think when we think about something in a passage as far as preaching the Word of God. Well, that's what the pastor is supposed to do, the preacher, whatever, that sort of thing, and not look at it as this is what I am supposed to do. And that's what I want you to understand today. It's like this is a charge to you. This is God speaking to you. It doesn't mean that you're pastoring a church. It doesn't mean that you're preaching for thousands or something like that. But it does mean that God gives you open doors and opportunities, whether it's at work, whether it's in the community, whether it's at school, whatever the case is, whether it's just your family, that when you have opportunity to preach, to teach the Word of God, that you take that opportunity to do it, because it's something that we're all going to be held accountable for. With that, let's actually go to that introductory verse. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, because it talks about us being before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment, one of the judgments that we covered in our question and answer Bible study time, is something that we're going to have to give an account for what we do as Christians in this life. Again, that judgment is not a judgment of sin, but it's a judgment of our service. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 10, it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to have to give an account of the things that we have done in this body, all right? And again, whether it's good or bad. And so, why am I starting off with that? Because as you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom." And it goes on and says, "Preach the word" in verse 2. So this is really the understanding of, it should be a motivating factor, but understanding that we have an accountability before God. And as Paul is charging Timothy with these things, again, God is charging us. This applies to us directly, all right? And so today we're going to look at our accountability in verse 1, and then our responsibility in preaching the word in verse 2. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today out of this first part of Timothy's charge. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I pray that you would help me to clearly and effectively lay out the truth of the Word of God, that we understand it for us. Lord, from each one of us, from myself and everyone here, Lord, everyone who will ever eventually listen to this message, that we understand that you are speaking to them. You are speaking to me. Lord, and I pray that you would give us open hearts and minds to what you're going to show us out of your word today, out of these two verses. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. Now let me just explain a little bit of what this verse is all about before we kind of dig into it in a little bit more detail. I mean, again, this charge that Paul is giving to Timothy, it's dealing with this accountability that he's going to have before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to judge him. That, again, judge us in light of this. And it says, talks about the quick and the dead. The quick, of course, is living. Obviously, we understand what the dead is. That word quick in the Bible means dealing with living. Doesn't mean that it's a very fast person. All right. So it's the quick and the dead, the living and those who are dead, because they will be resurrected, as we have talked about in our doctrines of the seven resurrections earlier this year. But it says two aspects of this is going to happen. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. It says that his appearing and his kingdom. Those are two different events that take place. When it talks about the appearing, that deals with us, the body of Christ, and dealing with the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the vehicle, the means that we get to the judgment of the body of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, as we opened up with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And so that's the appearing. The Lord comes back and he appears to us. It's not a world event. It's something that is private. Again, as it's talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we are raptured out, we are captured out to meet the Lord in the air, and then we go to be judged before him at the judgment seat of Christ. That is his appearing. Now it says the judgment at the kingdom, that's when he comes back, the second coming of Christ. There's at least 7 years in between where he comes back for us, the body of Christ, as opposed to when he publicly comes back, as far as the second coming, as far as on earth is concerned, where there will be another judgment, a judgment that we'll specifically actually talk about in the next coming weeks, as far as the judgment of nations that will take place. So this is the nuts and bolts of what overall verse 1 is dealing with. But what I want to do is come back now and really deal with this charge, because this is not the only time that Paul charges Timothy with something that he needs to do. Let's actually go back to 1 Timothy. I have the references on your outline sheet. You don't have to at least worry about writing it down. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Well, he's talking about the prophecy. He's talking about the preaching of the Word of God is how he is really giving him a charge. But the specific charge you find in verse 19. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." And then he goes on and he talks about a couple of people that have specifically done that. And we use this as a cross-reference as we were coming through 2 Timothy. It's like there's people that are believers in Christ that all of a sudden they do not hold on to their faith. All right, it's like our first memory verse that we had of the year in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. There are unfortunately too many believers that don't hold fast to the faith. They don't hold fast to the Word of God. And Paul is charging Timothy to do exactly that. He's aware that, you know, anybody can fall away from the faith. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Word of God and everything you've done. It happens, unfortunately, all the time where people just, you know what? I don't want this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. They don't hold on to it. And so Paul is charging Timothy, this is what you need to do by the prophecies that went before, the preaching of the Word of God that has worked in your life, that by them, by the Word of God, you war good warfare, because it is a fight to hold on to faith. And there's too many people that lose that fight. All right, and we see it more and more as we continue on in this life. I mean, that is only going to get worse. Like we talked about coming through 2 Timothy chapter 3, the spiritual forecast is going to get a lot worse before it even gets better. But also look in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, down in verse 21, as you just probably glance over to the next page. Remember, the context of chapter 5 is laying out a church's responsibility and really taking in widows indeed. In other words, the church is not supposed to give out their money to everybody, but really the people that fit this qualification. And not only that, he talks about where a pastor that labors in the Word of God should be worthy of double honor, those who labor in the Word and doctrine. But also, for the pastor who is doing that which is wrong, he's also, in a sense, double rebuke. You need a rebuke before all that others may fear. And then he says this in verse 21, "I charge thee before God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, Timothy, everything that I've laid out and commands that you need to do as a pastor, you need to do them in the same regard, not having partiality, preferring one thing over another. It can be easy, like, you know what, I like this with the Word of God, so I'm going to talk about this and deal with this. But this other part, you know, that kind of hits too close to home. I won't deal with that. Paul is charging Timothy, you do it all, not by partiality or anything, favoring one thing over another. You fulfill all the things that are laid out for you as the pastor of the church of Ephesus. That's part of the reason, another reason why I preach through the Word of God expositionally. In other words, verse by verse. Because it forces me to deal with every word of Scripture, and I can't bypass the things that maybe I struggle with myself. Alright? Again, it's like we all need to submit to the truth of the Word of God, and from leadership all the way on down, whatever. And so that's what you see Paul charging Timothy with. Hey, make sure you take care and do all of the commandments that is given to you, not just the ones that you like and so forth. Another one in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read a little bit because really this lays out everything what the charge is all about. So we're going to read from verse 11 down through verse 14. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11, we see another charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. It says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." You're going to see that verses 11 and 12 is actually the charge that Paul is giving him. Now it goes on in verse 13 and 14. It says this, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that appearing being at where the Lord comes back, raptures us out, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ. And so verse 14, it says that, I mean, that thou keep this commandment. Well, what's the commandment? Everything that we read in verses 11 and 12. That's the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. You need to keep these commandments, and you need to do it unrebukable until the Lord appears. Again, that is how long we need to do this, is until the Lord comes back. Now, obviously, Timothy is dead. Paul's dead. Who's to say? We may die before this event happens. But the point is this. Until our death or till the rapture of the church and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we need to make sure that we obey this charge that is committed to us, again, with the accountability of understanding that the judgment seat of Christ is coming. We have to give an account for the things that we do. You know, we talk about, man, this kind of comes to mind. You know, people talk about keeping the Ten Commandments. One, that's to the nation of Israel. All right, and there's those commandments that even Paul says that we need to keep that are that doctrinally apply to us. The Sabbath not being one of them. But at any rate, when you look at the writings of Paul, the doctrine that is to us, there's a lot more than just Ten Commandments. I can't even give you the number of commandments, the things that we're commanded to do as believers in Christ. We're not just talking hundreds. Probably easily be a thousand. In a thousand. I would say easily. All right? There's a lot of things that are commands that we're supposed to do. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This particular charge that we're seeing Paul give to Timothy. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, before we move on to verse 2, let's look at this again, that he's going to judge us at his appearing. All right. Again, we looked at this reference during our question answer Bible study, but I want you to go back and look at it again in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 14. And as I stated in our question answer Bible study, the context of dealing with our brother, again, our preferences really, whether, you know, we exalt a day above another, it doesn't really matter, or what kind of food we eat, that sort of thing, but we need to be conscious of the weaker brother, not causing anything them far as to stumble or anything like that. But again, understanding that we're all going to have our accountability before the Lord, and he's going to judge us for the things that we do. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, we're talking about we all standing. Again, the all refers to us in the body of Christ, not just dealing with everybody in the world. They have a different judgment that they're going to be going through. And in verse 11 and 12 it says this, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." That is what is coming for us, being in the body of Christ. We have to give an account of what we do. Again, our sin is not being judged. That's dealt with on Calvary's cross, all right? But it's our service, and we will have to give an account of what we've done in this body. And so we're going to be judged at that time when the Lord appears for the body of Christ, the rapture of the church. We will be judged. But not only does it say at His appearing, but it says at His kingdom. I just want to give you one reference in dealing with this judgment of the quick and the dead at His kingdom. That's when the Lord, again, physically comes back to this planet, and He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. But there's a judgment that's called the judgment of nations, something that we'll specifically cover in the next few weeks. But I want you to go to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 25, down in verse 31 to 33 is what we're going to look at. Now, this is, people recognize this judgment in a sense, because it's when the Lord is going to divide out the sheep and the goats. And this is my biblical reason why But it's my biblical reference of why I will, as much as possible, not get a goat. Ever. For the people in this church that think I should get a goat. Alright, here we go. Matthew chapter 25, and looking at it in verse 31, and again, this is dealing with the judgment of the nations, and this judgment is going to be based on how other nations treat the nation of Israel. But like I said, we'll deal with it in detail when we cover it on our Sunday morning time in the future here. Anyhow, Matthew chapter 25, starting down in verse 31, it says this, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, right, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He set upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left." And of course it goes on in defining what's going to be happening to them and so forth and so on. All right, like I said, we'll deal with it in detail when we cover this judgment. But this is that time period that he's talking about when the Lord is going to judge the quick and the dead, not only at His appearing, rapture of the church, dealing with the body of Christ, but also in His kingdom. When He's coming back to set up His kingdom, His millennial reign, there's a judgment that starts that all off, and it's a judgment of the nations, and it will be based on how the nations treat the nation of Israel. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and continue on and really specifically look into the charge that Paul has given to Timothy. Again, I'll read from verse 1. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in His kingdom." Here's the charge. Preach the word. That's a command. Again, as I started out, don't think of this as just something that is what Timothy is supposed to do. You put your name there. All right? And this is the charge that God has given to us. In light of the spiritual climate that we've talked about in chapter 3, and we will see again, even next week, Lord willing, the kind of climate that we have to try to preach the word in, it's not an easy one. It's not at all. But it says this, preach the word. A three-word command. Preach the word. It says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So there's a lot of commands, really, in verse 2. And how we're supposed to preach the word. And be ready to preach the word. When it talks about in season, out of season, it's like, in season would be what basically I do every Sunday. I know that every Sunday I'm here, I'm going to be responsible and know and expected to preach the word. So I better have something ready to go. In season. But then there are times that are out of season that I have no clue that something is going to happen and I need to be ready to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. A lot of times that happens to me at work. Alright? Somebody said something, somebody asked me something, I gotta be ready to preach the Word. Now, preach the Word at the workplace doesn't mean, hold on, you got a question? Even though I do stand at a podium. Alright, that's marble. You know, that I can bang on it and so. I'm not going to be in a mode of breaking out my Bible and say, okay, thus saith the Lord, all right? Because that's that mindset that almost people always have with preaching, that it's what I'm, in a sense, doing now. But preaching the Word of God, if somebody has a question about that or there's an open door, and you start laying out the Word of God, you proclaim the Word of God. That is preaching the Word of God. And God wants to use you in doing that and be ready in season, out of season. You never know. I used to have this T-shirt. I don't have it anymore. It just finally, I think, fell apart. But this is back when we lived in Kansas City, before we went to Canada, and there was this Chinese food restaurant that Trish and I always used to go to, because it was literally right around the corner. I mean, we would go there or order takeout from there so much that the owner recognized our voice when we called. All right, they knew who we were. And one day we ordered takeout, and I go in there to pick it up, and I had this T-shirt on that was "Jesus took man's hell." But if you would like it back, all you have to do is reject him. I mean, that's what the T-shirt says. Basically, I mean, obviously, Jesus Christ took our hell. He suffered our death and hell for us. But if you want to do that, you can do that. Well, I wasn't even thinking about it. I'm wearing this T-shirt. I go in, I'm thinking about my Chinese food, my beef and broccoli. That was my thing. I was very limited palate back in the day. Just confess to this. If it was Chinese food, it was usually beef and broccoli. That was my main dish, my main meal. You know, so I'm thinking about my beef and broccoli, not even thinking about the T-shirt that I'm wearing. And the owner is like, "What does your shirt mean?" Well, let me tell you. And I explained what this is all about, and I gave an example of, like, if somebody ordered a whole bunch of food from you, and then it came time to pay for that food, and they didn't have the money to do it, somebody else comes in and pays for them. And that's how I explained what that T-shirt was all about and what Jesus Christ did for us, that we have a sin debt that, you know what, we can't pay it. I mean, we can choose to do it, but it'll take all of eternity in hell to do that. All right? But Jesus Christ came in and took that debt for us. And it's like, I wasn't thinking about preaching the truth at that point. I'm thinking about beef and broccoli. I'm hungry. All right? That sort of thing. But it's like taking the time out. You know what? Let me explain this to you. We need to be ready to preach the Word of God, a commandment, a charge that God has given to us. And you never know when that's going to happen. It might be a planned time when one day I'll say, "You know what? Cole, I think you need to preach in a couple of weeks." So what's Cole going to do? He's going to prepare. That's right. All right, that sort of thing. And it's a planned time. All right? But then it might be that Cole goes to work tomorrow. You are going to work tomorrow, right? All right, just checking, making sure. All right. And all of a sudden, a coworker or somebody like that has a question. And you've got to be ready to preach the Word. Be in season, out of season. All right? And it goes on. Now, let's dig into the preaching. I've got some references here. And I want you to go back, first and foremost, to back to Romans, Romans chapter 10. And I want to do everything I can to try to encourage you that you can preach the Word of God. You can proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And I know it sounds crazy, but I'm going to say it anyway. If I can do this, you can do this. It's like, well, wait a minute. You do this all the time. Yeah, and I've been doing it for 30 years. All right? Going on in January. January 22nd, 2019, I have been preaching for 30 years. All right? But I didn't get saved and know everything about the Bible and get up and start just preaching and teaching and no problem. All right? I'm telling you, I knew nothing about the Word of God when I got saved. And the Lord dealt with me about preaching the Word of God soon after I got saved. Matter of fact, literally, it was 7 months from the point that I got saved in June of 1988 to January of 1989, 7 months exactly, that's when I stood up in front of people to preach my first message and became a licensed reverend. 7 months. Guess what? In that 7 months' time, it's not like I learned the whole Bible and understood it in that 7 months' time. Now I'm ready to go. Not even close. Not even close. So literally, when I say that if God can use me to do this, He can use you to do this. All right? Nothing definitely special about me whatsoever. In Romans chapter 10, this is the importance of this. Starting in verse 14 and 15, it says this: "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" The context about those calling on the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13. It says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." People can't call on the name of the Lord to be saved unless there's somebody that preaches the truth to them. How did you get saved? Somebody told you about the truth of the Word of God. I don't care if it was a person in person or if it was on the TV that you heard the message, but somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? There are people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that need to hear Jesus Christ. But how are they going to hear it if you don't say something? Get over, oh, I don't know enough. Maybe if I might say something wrong. What if they laugh at me? What if they think I'm a Jesus freak? Get all of that stuff from hell, from the pit of hell, and excuses. Get that out of your mind and out of your heart. And trust the God that saved you, that He can use you to preach the truth to somebody else. They can't call on the name of the Lord unless they hear about it. Oh, wait a minute. What's our vision this year? Sound doctrine and what? Sound speech. Not sound doctrine, just to have your head puffed up about what you know, but to be able to speak it. Literally, I mean, this is incredible. I mean, I didn't set out to really fully understand everything that we're talking about now when the Lord gave me this vision back last year. When I say last year, I mean 2017, in preparation for this year. But we literally looked at the importance of what? Sound doctrine, understanding the spiritual environment that we're in, and now we've been heavily focusing on sound speech. That's why sound doctrine is so important. Not just understanding, but applying it to our life. So that we don't get sidetracked and deceived by the spiritual climate of darkness that we're in, and people are in this, and they need to hear the truth. That means we got to have sound speech. A lot of times there's Christians that say that, you know what, my preaching is just through my life. As people see my life, then that's my preaching. That's how I'm witnessing to people. Yes, that needs to happen. Don't be hypocritical in speaking something that your life is not matching. We understand that. But the same is also wrong, in a sense, if we never open our mouth to say something. Not only do we see in Romans 10 the importance of we need to say something, see something, say something. That's what we, that's our climate that we live in, unfortunately, in the United States and the terrorism and so forth that's going on. Spiritually, you see something, you need to say something. God gives you opportunity, you need to say something. You need to preach, as I said before, to reach each. All right? Preach to reach each. But anyhow, let's move on to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, we covered the book of Ephesians, what has it been? At least 2 years ago? Can't remember when I did that now. But look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Dealing with the armor of God. 7 different pieces of the armor of God that we're supposed to have. Notice what it says. Ephesians 6, verse 15. Simple little verse. It says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." If there's anything that people need in this world today is peace. True, biblical peace. Our gospel of grace is also the gospel of peace. But I want you to understand a word that it says in this verse, and that's the word preparation. Preparation. Like the example I gave a little bit earlier. If I said, "Cole, I need you to preach in a couple of weeks," I know he's going to like, "Okay, I need to prepare." Well, it's the same for all of us, no matter, again, whether we have, you know, some specific time you're going to be able to sit down, maybe do a Bible study with somebody, wherever the case is. But we need to be ready at all times to be ready to be used of God. And there's that preparation. It's like one of the memory verses that we had, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to prepare. We need to say something, because there's no way people are going to call on the name of the Lord without hearing it, preaching it. But we also need to have our gospel shoes on. We need to prepare that we're ready to go. We're ready to be used of God. Because you never know when that may take place. You don't know. You never know what a day may bring forth. But our point is that we need to be ready to go when God is ready to use us. And it's a sad thing that if a day comes that God wants to use us, but we're not prepared. Not only do we need to say something, we need to prepare to be able to say something. Again, it falls right in line to having that sound doctrine, sound speech. Got to have truth down. We've got to prepare. And again, it's not like you've got to think, well, what if they ask a question I don't know? Then you say this, I don't know, I'll get back with you. See how simple that is? Well, they ask a whole bunch of questions and all I got to say, I don't know. Well, I'll get back with you. But if you are saved, the one thing you should know is how you got saved, right? And you should be able to turn around and communicate how you got saved. If that's all you know, then that's all you know. You preach and teach what you know. Don't let the devil's lie saying, well, you don't know enough. You're not smart enough. You understand. You know what you did in your past life before you got in Christ. You're not worthy. Get that stuff out of your brain. And trust the God that saved you to use you to preach what you know. With that in mind, let's go to Colossians. Colossians, next couple of books over. Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting verse 27. I used this cross-reference last week where we talked about the man of God being perfect through the furnace and all good works. And I went to this cross-reference and talking about how it's Paul's desire to be able to present every man perfect. But I also want to talk to you about the preaching aspect of this now in this cross-reference. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 27 and read down through 29. It says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one of the seven mysteries that we are going to be held accountable for. And for those of you who show up on Wednesday, it might be one that you have to preach. You never know. All right? So this one right here. But he goes on and says this, whom we preach, preaching Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus refers us right back to judgment number 3 that we have on the board there, the judgment of the body of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. That's Paul's goal, is to be able to present every man perfect at the judgment seat of Christ. That should be our goal as well. The people that God gives us opportunity to be able to influence with the truth of the Word of God, to be able to see them present it perfect. That's why we have discipleship. Being able to present people perfect at the judgment seat of Christ. They're able to do the things that God has laid out for them to do. Now, verse 29. My point in going to this reference. Whereunto I also labor. He's preparing himself. Got his gospel shoes on. Preparing, like I said in Ephesians 6:15. With a striving according to who's working? His working. Which worketh in me mightily. My point is this. When God, because it's not me. It's not the book of Charles Boyce. We're not studying 2 Charles, all right? We're studying 2 Timothy. And God is telling us, He's charging us that we need to preach the Word. The instant in season, out of season. The thing is, we're supposed to do this not in our own ability and strength. Yes, we're supposed to strive. We're supposed to prepare. We're supposed to study everything that we've been talking about really this year. But the power of it all and what we need to rely on is Jesus Christ. We need to rely on God, as it says in verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. We need to allow God to work in our lives. I think maybe it was a week. Maybe it was last week, 2 weeks. I can't remember. But as I was working at the casino, and real quickly, and there was a young kid that was trying to get in, didn't have an ID, had a stolen ID, and I called the powers to be to come deal with that, and found out that he was also one that was trying to pass a counterfeit $100 bill the week before that they had on surveillance, and so forth and so on. Guy's in some trouble, all right? But as he was waiting for his girlfriend to bring this stolen ID, it's like it dawned on me, I need to ask his name. And so I did. It dawned on me, I need to ask his age. In the midst of this conversation, he's telling me about terrible child upbringing and everything, all these things happening, I'm in my pastor role. But something, at the same time, told me to ask these two questions. Because when the ID came, guess what? The name he told me was not the name on his ID. The age was correct, but he even kind of stuttered on when I asked him how old he was. All right? That sort of thing. And it's like, what's the credit? I really don't credit myself. It's a matter of, you say training, police training, whatever. The thing is, it was the Lord, I really believe, that had me ask those two questions to be able to have that kind of result happen in dealing with what happened. My point in giving this illustration and this aspect of it again is this. When you have an open door to preach the truth of the Word of God, trust that the Lord is going to give you the things you need to say to deal with the person that you're dealing with. I can't tell you how many times that maybe I've shared something or whatever the case is that it hits home exactly to where that person is dealing with, and I have no clue. I can't read minds. I can't go into somebody's heart and understand that. But you know who can? You know who does? God. And it's being open and understanding and available, trusting God to work through you mightily to be able to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. My point is this. Don't sit there thinking that you have to rely just on yourself and your flesh to be able to do what God has given you to do. God will never ask you to do something that He's not going to equip and prepare you for to do. You just got to be willing to do it. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians are not willing to give God a try and to trust Him at His Word and what He says. He's not going to ask you to preach and reach people with the truth of the Word of God without being there to help you. Because ultimately, who's the one supposed to get the glory in the first place? Him. Not you. Let's continue on. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Notice what it says there to start out with. Reprove, rebuke, and then it says, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke. Now the cross-reference there, we obviously preached through it last week. 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, then for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we reprove, it's what? What you're doing is wrong. And we live in a day and age that is gone beyond, let's talk about political correctness. They're not supposed to tell people if they're doing something wrong, that's wrong. You lose your job. It can be considered a hate crime. If I happen to be in a section of the Bible that talked about the sin of homosexuality, oh, that's not politically correct. That's not right. In Canada, it would be considered hate speech. Here, now, hate speech. We live in a climate that, again, it's whatever somebody wants. Somebody thinks that they identify with an animal of being a fox. And they go to work dressed like a fox. You can't say anything against that. And I'm not just pulling this out of my... I'm not just making this up. No, watch my words. I'm saying this for, a pastor friend of mine that works for Homeland. That literally he has an employee that's what they identify with. Can't say anything against that. That's the day and age that we live in. Word of God is always true and the same. It's wrong. I've shared this before. I mean, sitting in the airport and parents trying to reason with a two-year-old that's hell on wheels. Instead of doing the biblical thing, taking the kid up, take him to a family change room, little rod of correction, and trying to reason with a two-year-old. Right? We live in a day and age, again, where, you know, it's wrong to tell somebody that they're doing something that is wrong. And what's our standard? The Word of God. Sound doctrine. Alright? But, again, what is preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke are the first two things that are mentioned before it deals with exhortation. How can you exhort somebody to do what is right if you don't tell them what's wrong first? This is wrong, not according to what the pastor says or what I think or my opinion. This is what the authority of the Word of God says, that this is wrong. And you can't have to do this in some hateful, mean attitude. It's like, don't you know that's wrong? Hey, let me share something with you. You know what? I understand what you're going through. I have the same issue. I have the same problem. And I want to share with you how the Lord dealt with me with this. It says this in the Word of God. All right? That this behavior, whatever it is, this is wrong. But this is how, again, we can correct that. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16. Exhorting them to do what is right. We're talking about, browbeating somebody over the head and being angry and upset and all this other stuff. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. We've already covered that aspect at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the spirit of meekness, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We've already dealt with that in this book. And that's what we're talking about. Notice again, because we need to finish up here, because we know that I got 30 minutes before the Chiefs kickoff. All right, so I don't want to mess with anybody. Are you even going to watch the football game, or are you going to be watching baseball, Pam? Is that what's...
Baseball tonight, I think.
I know, but I didn't know if like pre-game or something like that. With the World Series, they got like 15 hours of pre-game before you get to the 15-hour game. You know? I digress. All right. Baseball is more... See, that's an opinion. That's an opinion. Actually, she's wrong. No, football. Chiefs. No, okay. All right. I'm not being spiritual here. All right. Bad preacher. All right, here we go. But in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, exhort with all long-suffering. You know what that word means, right? Suffer long. Long-suffering. All right? Again, remember what we talked about, the spiritual climate that we're in. People don't want to hear that they're doing something wrong. Right? It's in our flesh. It's hard for us to take correction. You've got to be honest with yourself. If somebody corrects you, maybe you're doing a job, you're not doing it right, and they say, let me correct you on this, and they can come again, meekness and everything like that, our flesh is going to be like, how dare you tell me I'm doing something wrong? That is our human flesh. Especially if we've been doing something for a long time. Well, I've always done it this way. Well, there's a better way. There's this way. And Trish tells me sometimes about, people, nurses that come and they worked at another hospital, and it's like, well, we did it like this at such and such hospital. Well, you're not at such and such hospital anymore. You're here. And this is how we do it. We don't want to be... In dealing with people, I'm telling you, it's going to be long suffering. Right? And Paul is not charging Timothy with something that he himself has not done. I mean, just look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, but this time in verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, what does it say? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, important, we'll deal with that here in a second, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Timothy knows this. He full well knows how Paul is dealt in ministry. So Paul is not charging or telling him something that he himself has not have done or doing. And long-suffering needs to take place because we live in a tough climate that's only going to get worse. But it doesn't change the charge that we all have. It's preaching the Word of God, being ready in season, out of season, being ready to reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering, it says. Every bit of long-suffering you have, we are going to need to use it in dealing with the people that God wants us to deal with in this day and age. You know, sometimes I think about the Colosseum. You know, and the things that the Christians went through then. And I ask you this. I mean, again, I'm not volunteering that, you know what, I want to be burnt at the stake or, you know, somebody throw me in the lion's den. I'm not saying that that is not a bad situation. But you know what? It's like you stand for Christ. Here's the truth of the Word of God. And you got whatever religious official or whatever is like, well, you need to recant. You need to do something else. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay, into the lion's den. Done. I'm in heaven. All right? Done. All right? But what's worse, that or the idea of living in the United States, 21st century, the political correctness that's out there, and it's only getting worse for Christians. My goodness. Case is going to the Supreme Court because it infringes upon your right to not bake a cake for a certain group of people or whatever, costing you your business and your money just even to defend yourself against something like that. When people are purposely going after that. I mean, in that case, they could have gone to any other. The guy gave them other people that can go. It's like, I don't mind making cakes for you, whatever. But for this specific thing, for a wedding, no, that goes against my freedom of religion in our United States of America. And he's got to go to the Supreme Court to even deal with it. That's the day and age that we live in and have to deal with. What's worse? Having to deal with stuff like this now that we're dealing with, or you don't recant because of your belief and you're put to death. I'm not saying one against the other is worse, but I'm saying what we deal with now It's going to take some long suffering to continue to preach. God is not saying, okay, as we've seen everything in chapter 3, how bad it is spiritually, and it's only going to get worse. God doesn't say, this charge I give unto you, Faith Bible Church, give up. Quit. Like that, what was that, Geico commercial? I like it. Got this football team and a coach. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. You can quit cable. Have you seen that commercial? Quit cable, go to Dish or whatever. I forget what it is. It's not Geico. I forget. It's a Dish or whatever. But anyhow, that's not the charge that God gives us. It's going to get bad, church. So quit. Just ride it out. I'm coming back soon. Just take it easy. No. What does he say? Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. All long suffering. You know the all long suffering that we have? Turn to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. I'll finish up. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. That is the fruit of the Spirit. When we got saved, we got the fruit of the Spirit is in us. It is a matter of whether we're going to use it or not, and specifically in dealing with preaching, this charge that we have. All long suffering. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, it says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the fourth thing mentioned? Long suffering. It says gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We have that potential. We have all long suffering in us through the Holy Spirit of God right now. It's just a matter of if we're going to utilize it or not. Sometimes it's hard. It is hard. But as a believer in Christ, we have that ability to suffer long as we're trying to preach the truth to somebody who maybe don't want to hear it, or that's good for you but not for me, or you know, whatever the case is. Preach. That's what God wants us to do. That's what He's charging us to do. To do it with all long suffering. And the last thing it says there in chapter 4, verse 2, 2 Timothy, doctrine. Comes full circle. Hand in hand. Talked about the importance of having sound doctrine. Why? Because when we preach, we need to preach with what? Sound doctrine. Preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. We live in a day and age, guys, that churches are preaching opinion. They're preaching what people want to hear, which is not the truth of the Word of God. We'll get into that next week as we continue looking at Timothy's charge, our charge. We got people preaching stories. Oh, isn't it great to have a nice story? You know, I mean, obviously I give stories and things out of my life when it applies, but again, the overall purpose is dealing with what does the Word of God say? That's what we're supposed to be preaching. Not our opinion, not philosophy, not what the world thinks, not you know, what's going to please people necessarily, you know, as far as things against the Word. We're supposed to preach the truth. The Word of God. Even though we live in a day and age that is, this is an archaic book. How many people you know right now that think it's strange of you to spend your Sunday morning listening to some guy yapping all over the place? That's a strange thing. Why don't you sleep in? Work more. Make money. Chiefs are getting ready to come on. They think it's a strange thing that we're doing what we're doing. But remember, who are we going to be giving an account to? It's not going to be your neighbor. It's not going to be a co-worker, fellow students, whatever, at school, whatever the case may be. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad it gets spiritually, we all have the same charge. Preach the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. And I just know that doesn't even begin to touch everything that these verses are. And everything that we can learn and glean from it. But Lord, I pray that enough was said and work in all of our hearts to motivate and encourage us that You want to use us to preach the truth of Your Word, sound doctrine, to the lives of people that we can affect on a daily or weekly basis. Lord, let us not be tripped up by our own flesh or our own thoughts of like we're not able or we're not capable or we're not good enough or know enough to be able to be used of You to share the truth. Because all that is just lies from our flesh and from the pit of hell. Lord, you saved us for a reason, for a purpose. There's not one of us that is saved that we didn't hear from somebody. And Lord, you want to turn around and have us preach to somebody else. To teach the truth of the Word of God. To stand on sound doctrine. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to deal with to reprove and to rebuke. And to do it in a way that we still, as the fruit of the Spirit that we have, not just long-suffering, but gentleness, meekness. To do it in a loving way, because that's how you dealt with us. The majority of us heard the truth of the Word of God more than once before we accepted. The long-suffering that you've given to us until we submit it to you and your Word. We need to turn around and use that same long-suffering in dealing with that co-worker that seems like they are far and gone from ever being saved. Now, their life is such, there's no way that we think that you would ever, they would ever turn to you. And that's what people thought about Saul. That's the Apostle Paul. That's what people thought about Nebuchadnezzar that ends up worshiping you. Manasseh, the most evil, worst king that Israel ever had, submitted to you. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that we're supposed to be ready to preach the truth. Lord, help us to do that. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.